So, previously, we discussed the verse, or yesterday, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون, that the true believers, المؤمنون, who are successful, قال أفلح المؤمنون, the opening verse, are those who continually pay their zakah. So, zakah could mean In a financial sense, like I explained yesterday, as we understand zakah, which we take out on an annual basis on specific wealth, 2.5% of it. However, there's a question that the Mufassirin raised, that this verse was revealed in Makkah, whereas zakah, in the full sense, only became compulsory in Medina. So then, how do you reconcile? And the reconciliation by those who have reconciled is that, yes, the initial verses of zakah were revealed in Makkah, but it took only effect in Medina because that's when the details came into play. So it could not be effected until the Medina period, because which wealth and how much and how, those details only came then. Hence, there's no contradiction, or that's how you reconcile rather. Others say, no, if it's revealed in Makkah and Allah uses the word zakah, then you don't translate it in the technical sense of zakah on wealth. You rather translate it in the literal sense. Zakah means to purify. So Allah says that the true believers are those who purify themselves. Zakah will be included because that's purification of the wealth. خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ. Allah says, take from them the compulsory charity which will cleanse them. But it will also include cleansing the body, cleansing the heart. So all forms of tazkiyah, you know. They refer to tasawuf as tazkiyah because it's about cleansing the heart. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Allah says, he who purified it has indeed achieved his goal. So that's how others interpret it, to say that because it was revealed in Makkah, it doesn't refer specifically to zakah that you pay in wealth. It refers to zakah in a more general sense. And later, when zakah became compulsory in Medina, it also fell within the ambit of this particular verse. Now, the next three verses are linked. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Those who guard their private parts. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. Except from their wives or the slave girls that they possess, for then they are free from blame. فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. Then whoever seeks beyond that, it is they who are the transgressors. So, Allah is talking about sexual gratification. Either your legitimate spouse or the slave girl with whom it is permitted. Now, we don't have slavery anymore, and the whole discussion about slavery and to what extent it was permitted in Islam and why it was permitted in Islam and how do you explain it, that is a total different subject, which we're not going to get into at this particular juncture. So, here Allah is saying, you must not satisfy your sexual desires except through the permissible avenues. The permissible avenues also have their restrictions, right? So you may have a wife or a husband, but you can't, in the case of a man, you can't satisfy your desire when your wife has a menses, because that is categorically prohibited, or you can't do it in those manners which are prohibited, or you can't overstep the limits. So the Sharia has allowed you to take up to four wives. You can't go marry a fifth wife and say, no, but it's my wife. The Quran says your wife. That is beyond the limits which are stipulated elsewhere. You can't say, but the Quran says I can satisfy my lust through my wife. But the Quran says that here, but in other verses of the Quran, also says that when your wife has a menses, then you've got to abstain. Some scholars have said that anything impermissible by the Sharia overall, right, is all included here, including, for example, the mut'a marriage, you know, because that's not considered to be a proper marriage. Mufassirun have written this. You've made it time specific. And even masturbation, although it's not specifically mentioned here, but all that which is generally understood from a Shari perspective due to other texts, other verses or other statements or teachings of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, all of that would be included here. So the crux of this is that the successful believers are not those who totally suppress their sexual urges. No, that's being unrealistic. The successful believers satisfy their sexual urges, but only through the permissible avenues. They don't transgress by going beyond the permissible avenues. May Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala grant us the understanding.